Thank you, Bill. Yes, I noticed that too when I came up to pray, so it is a couple of minutes ahead, so I'll take my watch off here, put it up here, and forget about it. No, I won't do that. I'm going to ask you to turn to Exodus 20 this morning. Exodus 20, and as you turn, I will remind you of several New Testament passages. One, we read that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture is profitable. All Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture is for us, but not all Scripture is to us. You've likely heard that phrase before, and it's very helpful when we're studying the Word of God to remember that all Scripture, though profitable for us, is not addressed directly to us. And so we need to keep that in mind. But we've been seeking to look at the nation of Israel and to seek to learn from their experiences on the journey that God sent them from Egypt, where they were enslaved, through the wilderness, where they learned many lessons themselves and were tested, and on into the promised land of Canaan, where they would fight battles in the strength of God and where they would receive blessings beyond what they could imagine. We read in the New Testament also that these things, which were written aforetime, were written for our learning. And so as we continue our study, particularly here in the book of Exodus and moving on through, as we study what God was doing with His earthly people, Israel, at this time in the history of humanity, though the things that were written to them and spoken directly to them were not written or spoken directly to us, yet there is profit in studying those things. And we'd like to continue doing that in our study. We've worked our way in the study up to Mount Sinai, and we spent several Sundays in chapter 19 of Exodus, because there it was that God showed His position, His purity, and His power in a visible, audible way to the children of Israel as they came out of their tents at the foot of Mount Sinai, and God descended in darkness and fire and thunders and lightning and the sound of a great trumpet, which got louder and louder and louder and struck fear into the hearts of these people. And we learn from that though we who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, if you can count yourself in that number, that we have need not be fearful of God's judgment and condemnation, but we should be reverent in our attitude toward God. We should respect Him. As God brought the people there to Sinai, there in the wilderness, they had been walking according to the will of God. They were exactly where they were supposed to be. We often think of the children of Israel in the wilderness wandering around because of their disobedience. And that is true at another point in their history, but not right now. Not here where we are in chapter 20. They left Egypt as God redeemed them and told them to leave. He told them to follow Him. He was going to lead them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night if they need to be moving by night. And He said, I'll lead you. You follow me. And that's exactly what they were doing. And He directed them down the Sinai Peninsula on that western side, down toward the southern part of that peninsula. And there He brought them to this mighty mountain rising up in the range of Horeb Mountains, rising up there out of the wilderness, and standing there, they hear the voice of God, and they're right where God wants them to be. And He has a purpose in them being there, and now He is going to give them what we often refer to and hear referred to as the Ten Commandments. What an event that was for the nation of Israel, for those people, and really for humanity since then. The Ten Commandments, at least that little phrase, those three words, the Ten Commandments, are known by many people around the world. Anyone who has any familiarity with the Bible probably has heard of the Ten Commandments. If you go out to someone who has had very little exposure to Scripture, if they know anything about the Old Testament, they might have heard about Psalm 23, and they probably heard about the Ten Commandments. And God was going to speak these commandments. You're probably familiar with the movie by that name, The Ten Commandments, starring Charlton Heston and Yul Brynner and a host of other famous people. Did you realize that that movie was made in 1956? I was amazed to find that that movie was that old. And yet still around, still shown on network television at least once a year. But this was not only a great event, it brought forth a great document from God to His people, Israel, a document that even today is still in the limelight, as it were, of our own media. And in the last few years, we know much of the Ten Commandments and the court battles over whether or not the Ten Commandments should be allowed to be placed in public or governmental places. The Ten Commandments, and we're going to read them here this morning, we might say that these Ten Commands from God to Israel represent and summarize what we often call the law of God, the written law of God to Israel. We could think of the law of God as much bigger than even what we have given to the nation of Israel. But the Ten Commandments really represent this law that God gave to this people. And they, in a large way, they summarize that. So we'll start out and we'll read the first portion of Exodus chapter 20 together, beginning with verse 1. And remember again the setting. Remember that the people are there at the foot of this mountain and what they've just experienced. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. We read in John chapter 1 and verse 17 that the law was given by Moses. We find in Hebrews that angels were involved in bringing that law. And of course we know that Moses gave the law to the people, but he received the law from the Lord God Himself. This was God's law for the people. The law was given by Moses, John writes, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean that there was no grace and no truth before the Lord Jesus came? Of course not. We know that Noah found grace in the eyes of God, and we see God working in grace all through the Old Testament. And we know that truth has always been here. God has always revealed Himself through creation and through conscience and through the Word that He spoke and had written. In the same way, we know that there are laws after the Lord Jesus Christ came. But there was a unique distinction there that John refers to, in that the Lord was working in a specific way with the nation of Israel, and He gave them the law. He gave them the Ten Commandments, summarizing all of these 613 laws that we have recorded in the Scripture as given to the nation of Israel. God was working in a particular way, and we sometimes often call that a dispensation. The way that God was working and testing people upon the earth to show that man cannot do it on his own, that humanity is not able. And when the Lord Jesus came in a very unique way, He brought in grace, God's free gift, and truth revealed, for here was God in the flesh. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. As we come here to Exodus chapter 20, and we see this law given, a real turning point, as it were, in the history of the nation of Israel. And as we read these Ten Commandments, as we have done this morning, we find that for the nation of Israel, as we're going to see, these were given as, to some degree, to be what we might call a rule of life. These commandments, this law, was to rule their lives, and it did. It ruled their lives. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. There are many today who would teach that for the believer in the New Testament period, the age of grace, those who have received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, looking back to the cross, as Israel had to look forward, looking back to the cross, and now have received the Holy Spirit of God at the moment we've trusted Christ as the one who died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures, and we have trusted Him alone for eternal life. There are some that teach, even though you have trusted Christ as Savior, you still have the Ten Commandments as your rule of life. We'd like to begin this morning to look at what we might call a rule for the journey. We've said that the journey that Israel was on from Egypt to Canaan, in many ways, illustrates for us, it was written for our learning, illustrates for us our journey through life, through the Christian life. Walking in Scripture is often an illustration of living. So a rule of life is really a rule for the journey. And so as we journey as believers through this spiritual wilderness, what is our rule of life? I would like to suggest that as we go through the Scripture and when we study in the New Testament over the next few Sundays, we're going to see that we have a much higher rule of life, a much higher standard for our journey than even is given here in these Ten Commandments. And that the Ten Commandments and the law given to Israel is not the rule of life for the believer, but rather we have an even higher standard to which God is calling us. And so in seeking to understand and apply the appropriate rule or standard of life or of the journey, we're going to investigate the law and specifically the Ten Commandments from several angles over the next few weeks. And first of all, we want to just start where it would make sense to start, and that's by looking at the purpose of the law. What is the purpose of the law? We want to look, first of all, what the purpose of the law was for Israel then, given to this particular people at that particular time. What was God's intention? And then we want to look at what the purpose of the law has never been, though many confuse it today. And then finally, what the purpose of the law is for everyone now. So first of all, what the purpose of the law was for Israel then, and I think we can see that summarized in our text this morning in verse 20 of chapter 20. Remember, the people were frightened. They had heard the voice of God. They had heard the commandments ring out. They had seen and experienced those sensations of thunder and lightning and darkness and fire and trumpets. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not." I like to suggest from this verse that we see that there were three purposes of the law for the nation of Israel then. One was privilege. Now, actually, I misled you a little bit, because the first one, the privilege, we have to go back a chapter to what we've already studied in chapter 19. So glance back there in verses 5 and 6, where God has reminded the nation of Israel, before he gives them the law, he has reminded them of how he delivered them. But verse 5 of chapter 19, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then..." Now we look back, when we studied this, we looked at the if-then condition on this blessing. "If you will obey my voice, and if you will keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." So that was the prelude to hearing the commandments. If you will do these things, then you among all people on the earth will be in a privileged position. It was conditional on their behavior, conditional on their works. And we saw at that time, when we studied that in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, that for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ today, there is no condition on these privileges. We read in 1 Peter 2, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people," or a people of his own, "that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." What we experience, this great privilege of being part of the chosen generation, the royal priesthood, the holy nation, the people of God, we have that not in any way dependent upon what we do, because it's all dependent upon what the Lord Jesus Christ has already done. He's already done that work. But for them at that time, the purpose, one of the purposes of the law, that was that they could be in that position of privilege with God. Secondly, again, back to chapter 20 and verse 20, there was the purpose of proving. He was giving this to prove them, or to test them. "Fear not, for God is come to prove you." God is going to give you a test. We find God testing people. Even before this time, in Genesis 22, you remember what it says, that God tempted, literally God proved, or God tested, the same word in the Hebrew, God proved, God tested Abraham. Why did God test Abraham? Was God wondering what was in Abraham's heart? Was God wondering what Abraham would do if he was put into a difficult situation, a pressure cooker? Did he wonder? Our God is omniscient. The Bible is very clear that our God knows the end from the beginning. God knows what is in your heart right now. As you sit there in that pew, and as I stand here on this platform, God knows exactly what's in our hearts, and we can fool everybody else, but God knows. And God knows the difficulties that lie just ahead of us around the corner, maybe this afternoon. And he knows the things that may be in our path a month from now, or a year from now, or will be in our path, rather, a month from now or a year from now. God knows. And God isn't wondering what you're going to do. God knows what you're going to do. And so when God gives somebody a test, it's not to find out how they will react. It's to reveal to that person and to others how they will react and what is in their heart. And so when God lets you go through a trial, when God allows you to go through a difficulty in your life and a problem in your life, when God takes the scripture and drives it home to your heart, and you have to make a response to that, God is not doing that to find out what you're going to do and to find out what's in your heart. He's doing it so that you can see what's in your heart and so that others can hopefully be blessed by what is in your heart. Or maybe they can move to minister to you because of what is in your heart. God knows what's in the heart. He had already tested the people. We read back in Exodus chapter 15. When the waters, you remember, were bitter and he made them sweet, when Moses threw the tree in that God pointed him to, we read that there God made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. It was a test. He spoke, he gave them a statute, an ordinance, a commandment, and he tested them. Exodus chapter 16, we studied about God giving the manna. We read there that God said he's going to rain down bread from heaven, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. See, God is testing them. He is proving them to show them what is really in their hearts. He wants them to know because he already knows. And God already knows what's in your heart, and he desires that we would know what is in our hearts. He gave them a test. Sometimes you have a test in school. A lot of times you have a test in school. Sometimes you have a test at work. And there are many tests throughout the journey of life that you're going to face and that you're maybe facing right now. How would these people respond? Would they agree to the demands of God? Would they say, as they did, all that the Lord has said, we will do? They said that beforehand, before they knew what the test was going to be. They said, we'll do it all. We see that in chapter 19. And then later, after he gives them the command, they say, we'll do it all. How would they respond? Would they agree to the demands? Would they recognize their own inability and plead for mercy? Would they be honest with themselves and say, there is no way I can do that. There is no way I can keep all of those commands. I'll never do it perfectly. There's no way. Lord, help me. I can't do that. Would they respond like that? Would they actually follow through with obedience? God provided some test results that they could look at their own hearts. So there was the purpose of privilege, there was the purpose of proving, and there was the purpose of purifying. And he says that here in the verse 2. For God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. Moses says, don't be afraid. God is doing this for your good. But in doing this for your good, he wants you to understand who he is. Again, we saw that in chapter 19. God wants you to recognize his position and your position. And this opportunity to view God in his high position, his highest over all things, in his perfect purity and in his great power. The reverence that should come from that would be an inspiration to purity, that they wouldn't sin, that they would fear his disapproval. And for the nation of Israel, it could be described as a rule of life for the Israelite. But we're going to see, not for us. That's not the way that we become pure in a practical sense. It's not by going back to the Ten Commandments and trying to keep them as the Ten Commandments. It doesn't free us. We're going to see that. It doesn't free us from who God is and God's expectations. But our intent is not to do like Israel was to do and go back and to look at the Ten Commandments and say, okay, this is what God wants me to do. This is how I'm going to be pure. This is the rule for my life. No, our rule is much higher than that. So that brings us to the second point this morning. What the purpose of the law has never been. Now, there was a purpose, there were three purposes, as we looked at, for the nation of Israel then. Now, that doesn't mean they're the purposes now. We're going to see that they're not. But they were the purposes then. But you know, there are some things that the Scripture tells us very clearly has never been the purpose of the law. Now, people well-meaning take that, but they try to use it for something it wasn't intended to be used for. This morning, in preparing to come here, to be ready for you, I took out a razor and I shaved. You know, I saw, or in my home, I know of three different types of razors. Now, not a female razor and a male razor, or a pink and a yellow. I'm not talking about the color. I'm talking about, there are two types of razors at our house that if I tried to get hair off my face with, if you saw me doing that, you'd be laughing. Because one of them is Josh's cell phone. It's a razor. It's called a razor. Now, if I took a cell phone out of my pocket and put shaving cream and tried to get, you'd say, the guy, what's wrong with you? That's not the purpose of that razor. There's another razor our daughter Anna has out in the garage. It's a little scooter. Now, you'd really get a kick out of that if I lathered up my face and got that scooter and picked it up and started. It's a razor. But that's not the intention of that kind of razor any more than you would want to take the little off-brand Bic style that I have and try to make a phone call or ride it down the driveway. It's not for the purpose. So we have to understand what the purpose is. And in helping us to do that, it's good to see what the purpose never has been. Never has been. And as we see these things, I think that we'll be reminded of a certain person. His name is Jesus Christ, the Lord. Because as we look at these things that the law never was intended to do, we're going to be reminded that there is someone who came in order to do that. In Galatians chapter 3, we read that the law was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. That's Galatians 3:19. Galatians 3:16 makes it very clear that the seed which was spoken of to Abraham is Christ. It says that very clearly. And to thy seed which is Christ. And when the Lord Jesus came, we see fulfilled in him these things that the law never was intended to do. First of all, look with me at Matthew chapter 5. As we see, that has never been the purpose of the law to fully reveal the perfect standard of God. Now, it was to reveal the perfect standard of God. Every standard of God is perfect. But it was not the intent of the law that God gave to the nation of Israel. It was not the intent of the law to fully reveal the perfect standard of God. And we know that because when the Lord Jesus, the seed, came, we see that he expanded on and expounded that law. Look at Matthew chapter 5, here on the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 21. And the Lord Jesus is speaking, and interestingly, he has just said in verse 20, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, these scribes and Pharisees, their righteousness was the righteousness of the law in their minds. They were seeking to keep the law and by that to be righteous. The Lord Jesus goes on to say in verse 21, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." Look over it later at verse 27, and we'll go back later and look at these different commandments, but for now we just want to get this point that it's never been the purpose of the law to fully reveal the perfect standard of God. Verse 27, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." The point being there, but that the Lord Jesus was quoting from the Ten Commandments, and he expanded on that by saying, "But I say unto you." In other words, there's more to it There's more to it than that simple sentence that's written there in the Old Testament law that the Lord spoke that day. They are true. There is nothing untrue about them. But the Lord Jesus came. The seed came. The seed of Abraham. The Lord Jesus came that He might more fully expound for us and show for us what it is that God truly expects. God's perfect standard. It was never the intent of the law. We can't just go back to the Ten Commandments and say, this is what God expects. It is what God expects. But it's much fuller and higher than that. Secondly, it's never been the purpose of the law to justify sinners. It's never been. That's never been the purpose. Go to Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to read a couple of other verses to you when we get to Galatians chapter 2. And of course, Galatians was written specifically to deal with this issue of those who wanted to be saved by faith in the Lord Jesus, but felt they needed to add something to that. Add the keeping of the law, the keeping of the Ten Commandments, and all the law given to the nation of Israel in order to be saved, to be just, to be right before God. That's what to justify means, to make right, to make just in the eyes of God. Now, the Israelites, we read in Romans 9, 31 and 32, Israel followed after the law of righteousness, but did not attain to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, or why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. In other words, the nation of Israel, when they went there to the Ten Commandments, and they went to the law that Moses gave, received from God, they went to that, and they were going beyond the intention even for them. It was never God's intention, never His purpose for even the nation of Israel receiving the law to ever be justified by the law. That was not the purpose of the law. Galatians chapter 2, look at verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Not an Israelite, not a Gentile, no one will ever be made right in the eyes of God by keeping the Ten Commandments. Now, there are many people in the world today. There are people that you work with, and people that you go to school with, and people that live in your neighborhood, and that you pass by on the street, and that you might have a conversation with at the grocery store, in the checkout line. There are people that you might see at a ball game and sit near, people whose kids are on your kids' ball team or your grandkids' ball team, and they think that if they can keep the Ten Commandments, that they'll be just before God. They may not use those terms, but that's what they're looking. They're trying to be right before God. And they think, if I keep those commandments, I will be right in the eyes of God. And there may be people sitting in this room this morning that think that same thing, that if I can keep these commandments that we read this morning, then God will accept me. That's never been the intention, and we find it very clearly here in chapter 2 and verse 16 of Galatians. By the works of the law shall no flesh, shall no person, never, ever, anywhere, for any reason, be justified by the works of the law. It's not going to happen. And we need to have that firmly in our minds, and if we've trusted Christ as Savior, we do. We have that in our minds. But there are people that we work with and people that we are going to come in contact with. They don't understand that. And because of that, they're seeking to attain righteousness by the works of the law. And they're like the Israelites in Romans 9. They do not attain to the law of righteousness. They stumble at the stumbling stone. It's by faith of Christ, the Lord Jesus, the seed that was promised to Abraham, the seed has come. The seed has gone to the cross. And He has taken the punishment of our guilt upon Himself because we did break the law. You're never going to be justified. You're never going to be right before God through any other way than by faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's it. That's the only hope. Saul of Tarsus, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, an Israelite who knew the commandments of God better than any of us, who had studied the Old Testament law. He said in Philippians 3:9, I want to be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. It's all by faith. It's not of works. It's not of the works of the law. It's nothing that anyone can do, nothing you can do to please God by obeying the Ten Commandments or the Sermon on the Mount, as some believe. I saw on a website just the other day, it looked like a lot of good teaching from the Scripture, but listen to this paragraph that the article ended with. May God help you to follow the example of His Son in obeying His law, and may you, through surrender and obedience, develop the very character of God. Thus, by His mercy through Christ's sacrifice, and through your total surrender to let Christ live His obedient life within you through the Holy Spirit, you may be granted everlasting life in the kingdom of God. If you will trust Christ and keep the law, if you will do those two things, many people believe in the world today and in the United States and in Guilford County, that if you will do that, then you will be right before God and He'll let you into His everlasting kingdom. He'll let you be with Him forever. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the purpose of the law never has been and never will be to justify sinners. It's only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some other purposes of the law. There's some other things that the purpose of the law has never been that we'll look at next Sunday. But for now, I just want to bring those two things again before your mind. The purpose of the law has never been to fully reveal God's perfect standard. And therefore, even if someone was able to keep that law, they wouldn't be fully keeping everything that God expects to that full extent. They may have never killed anybody, but the Lord Jesus said, if you've hated someone. They may have never committed adultery and broke that seventh commandment, but they may have lusted in their hearts. The Lord Jesus came to show us the reality of God's standard, not as a rule of life for the believer in Jesus Christ. Now, we have a much higher standard than that. It's the Lord Jesus who came Himself, and we'll look at that. It's Him living His life through us by the Holy Spirit. And that we'll never be just, we'll never be right by keeping the Ten Commandments or by any works of our own, but rather by faith in the Lord Jesus. And I hope that everyone here this morning has truly trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior. That's God's desire for you. He gave the law, as we'll see, that you might see that you need Him. That's what He wanted the nation of Israel to understand, that they couldn't do this in their own strength, and they needed someone. They needed someone who could do it for them and take the punishment for them, for their own failures. That was God's desire. That's His desire today. Let's pray. Father, as we close this morning, we want to thank You for Your Word. And Father, we want to thank You that it's profitable, and we realize that from what You have told us, that it's beneficial for us. But Father, help us to rightly divide the Word of truth. Help us, Father, to understand those things that were written to us and then be able to apply those things that were not written to us but for us. And Father, this morning as we begin to look at these Ten Commandments that you gave, we thank you for the purposes that you had in mind for Israel. Father, though they failed and though they took and misused those things, Father, we thank you that we can still learn many lessons from that. And we pray that we will. And we pray that, Father, our hearts will be burdened for the people around us who are good people, moral people in the eyes of the world. Father, but they're trying to attain righteousness before you by what they do, by keeping the works of the law or trying to do that and live a moral life. Father, we pray that you will help us to be sensitive, Father, to showing forth the Lord Jesus in our lives and being ready with an answer and being willing and desirous to share the true good news that righteousness, justification, salvation, forgiveness, Father, is not by the works of the law, but rather by faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you for Him, the glorious Savior, the one who came and perfectly fulfilled the law in every aspect. And Father, we thank you that this very one went to the cross of Calvary. We nailed Him there. But Father, as He hung on that cross, you put our sins upon Him. You put our punishment upon Him. Father, it was your will that He should bear our sins, and He did, and we thank you for that. We thank you that He rose again. We thank you that when we trust Him as Savior and receive Him alone, Father, we are made righteous because we're found in Him, not having any righteousness of our own. Father, any here this morning that do not know the Lord Jesus as Savior, Father, we ask that you would pierce their hearts with their own guilt. If there's anyone here trying to attain righteousness by keeping the law or being a good moral person, Father, help them to see that there's no hope in that. Father, those around us, help us to be sensitive to them. And we just ask these things now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.